The theme of the Colossians is so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Okay? And we're working our way progressively, rapidly, through the book of Colossians. So, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you again for the encouragement of the songs that we have sung, for the words, Father. Some of them born out of the trials that the hymn writers themselves went through, sharing their experience, encouraging us with the comfort that they received. Exactly as 2 Corinthians says, that when we go through trials, you comfort us so that we may be able to comfort others with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Father, that's part of the way the body works, that we as believers in Jesus Christ, part of the body, encourage one another. Thank you for that. We speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Primarily, we're here to worship you, Father. But we receive benefit from that as well. What a blessing. Thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. Follow along with me, please. Therefore, consider your members to be dead concerning the things on the earth, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now. You also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. We're looking at the second half of the book of Colossians, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, through chapter 4, verse 6. Practical principles for walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Sometimes we as pastors are accused of being too theoretical, too hypothetical, too theological, and not practical enough. Well, was last week practical enough for you? Okay? Practical principles, the first four verses of chapter 3, Paul encourages us to have a heavenly perspective. We can be so wrapped up in the things of this life, the things of this world, our cares and woes down here, that we lose sight of the fact that we've got heaven waiting for us. Jesus is coming back, and I believe soon, and He's coming back for us. And when He comes back for us, all this stuff is done. That would have been a great place for an amen. Amen. Yeah. All this stuff is done. Have that perspective. And then He's talking about holy practice in verses 5 through 11. The holy practice of the believer. In verse 5 we see the command, consider your members to be dead concerning the things on the earth. And then He lists five specifics. Well, what do you mean? The things on the earth. What are you talking about, Paul? Well, he lists them in verse 5. I'm so glad you asked. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. These things are rampant in the world outside those doors. They're rampant. Unapologetically. With no sense of guilt. But they shouldn't be part of the lives of the people in here. They shouldn't be part of our lives when we go out those back doors. And that's the concern. Somebody once said at the back door of every church is a huge spiritual eraser. And you go out the back door and it erases everything you heard in the sermon that day. I hope that's not true. Paul says, you know, greed really is idolatry. When you want more and more, more bigger, better, more stuff, you're making an idol of that. Now, we wouldn't admit to bowing down before a statue, but we sure may crave that car, or that house, or that job, or that raise, or that promotion. Five specifics. Then it gives a warning concerning the holy practice. It's because of these things the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience. God is going to judge the unsaved people of the world for these things. So they should have no part of our life. Sons of disobedience. That's not us. The prelude to the holy practice. And in them you formerly walked when you were living in them. Peter says, you've spent enough time living for the cares of this world. It's time to start living with heavenly values, heavenly perspective. You've wasted enough of your life. Even those of us who got saved in an early age wasted too much of our life. Either before we got saved or just not living for the Lord when we were younger. In them we formerly once walked, but now. I love that, verse 8. But now. He gives five more specifics. Put aside. We're translated put aside is an interesting word. It's the word that's used in Acts chapter 7. Remember when Stephen was being stoned? And some of the Jewish leaders were putting aside their outer garments so that they could get a good throw of the stone Stephen. That's this word. Just as they took off their outer cloaks so they could get a good swing to pitch that rock at Stephen. These are things we ought to put away from ourselves. Turn to Romans. Keep your finger here. Leave it. There's a bunch of 3x5 cards in the rack ahead of you. Leave a marker here. Go to Romans 13 with me. This concept of put these things off is a common concept in Paul. Romans 13, start with me in verse 11. Do this, what? Love one another, verse 7, 8, 9, 10. Do this knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. That ultimate final salvation when Jesus comes for us and we receive our glorified bodies, that's closer than when we first believed. In fact, it's closer than it was yesterday. People say, oh yeah, people have been talking about Jesus coming back for 2,000 years and it hasn't happened yet. My response to that is, well, all that means is we're 2,000 years closer than they were. He is coming back, beloved, soon. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside, that's the word, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, some of those same words that he used back in Colossians 3:5. Not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. Paul says, put them aside. It's the same word that the writer of Hebrews used in Hebrews chapter 12. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. If you're going to run a race, you're going to put on a heavy coat. If you're going to run a race, if you want to win, you take off everything that you can. You dress down to the barest uniform. When you're practicing for a race, maybe you'll wear weights on your feet to build up the muscles in your legs. But when you're actually running the race, you take the weights off. You don't want anything to slow you down. That's this word. Put aside. Put aside. James used it in James chapter 1, verse 21. Peter used it, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Put aside, and he lists four or five things there, says, but like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word that you may grow by it. What is there in your life you need to put aside? You need to take off. You need to lay aside. What is there in your life that is a hindrance to you running the race for the glory of the Lord? What is there that's slowing you down? What is there that is tripping you up? Whatever it is, put it off. Put it away. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. And then Paul begins suggesting some things that maybe might be part of your life. He mentions anger. We talked about this word. This is a word that talks about an emotional response to your perception of a situation, that you perceive something as being wrong, and you get angry about it. Word wrath is a more volatile word. It talks about that explosive hair trigger temper that some people have. And we talked about these two words at some depth last week. Especially this one, anger. I talked about three restrictions on anger. You still have that marker in Colossians 3? Did you go back there? Okay, go to Ephesians 4 with me now. Leave that marker in Colossians 3. That's home base. We're coming back. I want you to see this. Ephesians chapter 4. Two of the restrictions, two of these three restrictions are here in Ephesians 4. The first one, be angry and yet do not sin. Be angry and yet do not sin. There are some things you ought to get angry at. You need to be careful that you don't sin. Secondly, be angry, but do not let the sin go down on your anger. Now notice what Paul adds immediately after that. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Satan loves to stir up strife between believers. He is the accuser of the brethren, according to Revelation 12. He's the accuser of the brethren. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Satan would love to stir up strife. Satan would love to create bitterness between believers. And Paul says, don't let that happen. If there's something that another believer does that makes you angry, stop first. Ask yourself, why are you angry? Are you angry because you didn't get your way? If that's the case, confess it. You're the one who's in the wrong, not the other person. But if it is a legitimate, righteous anger, then go to that person. Don't let it stew and become a root of bitterness stirring up and defile many, Hebrews 12 talks about. Keep short accounts. Keep short accounts. Do I need to mention this is especially true if that other believer happens to be your spouse? Deal with issues. Sometimes when I counsel people, you know, just generally nobody you know. Sometimes when I counsel people, they'll bring up things that happened years ago. I'm thinking, why are you still holding on to this? Why is this still an issue? Get it over with. Go to the person, talk it out, resolve it. If they're in the wrong, let them apologize and accept their apology. Forgive them. If you're in the wrong and you apologize to them, accept their forgiveness, but move on. Most marriages do not end because of a great big catastrophe or crisis. They end because of an accumulation of little, tiny, relatively insignificant things that people let bug them. And finally, you've got so many of them that it seems like a mountain. Because they were not dealt with when they were little. Deal with them when they're little. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Say, we're going to have to get in a plane and follow the sun around. But, you know. Deal with stuff so that it does not become a root of bitterness and many be defiled by it. Don't give Satan an opportunity. Beloved, a small church like this, each one of us has idiosyncrasies that irritate other people. Even me. I know that's hard to imagine. Deal with it. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul had talked about bearing with one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1, 2, 3. The word translated bearing with is literally the word putting up with. You know, sometimes for the sake of unity in the body, you put up with stuff. I'm not saying you compromise theology. I'm not saying that you compromise the effective ministry of the church, but idiosyncrasies, personal preferences, put them aside. Put them aside. It was on the previous screen. Don't give the devil an opportunity to create a root of bitterness. And when that happens, people start getting people on their own side, and they start getting sides. Okay? Factions in a church. You want to split a church? That's the best way to do it. Have a beef, and then try to find other people who have that same beef, and then start your own little clique of beefies in the church. Okay? Split a church. You know, sometimes the best thing to do is just let it go. And if it's not something you can just let go, then go to the person. Get it done. Get it resolved. Maybe there won't be any change, but at least you will have had your say. The other person will understand you. You'll understand them, and you can move on. Don't give the devil an opportunity. James 1:19, let every one of you be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So these are the three restrictions, the three qualifications on anger. How can you be angry and yet do not sin? Negatively. Don't allow sinful causes of anger. We looked at four examples in the Bible. We looked at Balaam, we looked at Jonah, we looked at Moses, and we looked at Jesus. Two of those cases were righteous anger. There are times when you ought to get angry about things. Jesus did. Moses did. There are other times when, if you're really honest about it, the reason you're angry is because you didn't get your way. Get over it. Get over yourself. You don't have to get your own way all the time. That's part of what living in community is all about. That's part of what being part of the body is. When our kids were home, we had a tradition that every time it was somebody's birthday, they got to choose where we went out to eat for dinner. And Don inevitably would choose Chinese food. I don't particularly care for Chinese food. And I'm the dad. I could have said, no, we're not going to Chinese food. I don't like Chinese food. You know what? I can eat Chinese food. That's part of being part of the family. Sometimes you don't get your way. But most of the time, it's something trivial and insignificant. Get over yourself. Get over yourself. When you're angry, first of all, have enough presence of mind to realize, I'm angry. And then stop, back up, and say, okay, really, why am I angry? If you realize you're angry because you didn't get your way, then just stop. Sit yourself down, have a talk with yourself, explain to yourself, you don't get your way all the time. And stop being angry. If your anger is legitimate, it's truly righteous indignation, then go to the person, seek to change the situation if you can. Right. Don't allow sinful causes of anger. Don't allow sinful responses from your anger. Okay? If you tend to be physical, get over it. Take yourself in hand. Get over it. If you're going to, you know, yell and scream and stomp your feet and have a little hissy fit like a four-year-old, get over it. There are sinful reasons why people get angry, and there are sinful things they do when they are angry, and I believe those are the two main things that Paul had in mind when he said, be angry, yet do not sin. Positively, we talked about these last week. We're just finally catching up to where we were last week. Okay, so looking back at Colossians chapter 3. Positively, recognize and admit that you're angry. Discern why you're angry. Be honest with yourself. Use your energy to solve the problem if possible. Go to anyone who may be involved with the cause and make sure that you are addressing the action, not the person. I mentioned this last week. Sometimes people will say, parents will say to their kids, "You make me so angry!" You realize how much power you're giving to that kid? And the kid's response then, not being smart-aleck, but the kid's response is, "Well, excuse me for living. If I make you so angry, just me being here, excuse me for me being here." Parent, that's not what you want to communicate. You want to say, "What you did was inappropriate, and I'm angry about what you did." Now, can we talk about that? I wish somebody would have sat me down and had this talk with me about 30 years ago. I think my kids wish somebody would have sat me down and had this talk with me about 30 years ago. I didn't always do such a good job with this. Five more specifics. Colossians 3, verse 8. "But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice." The word only occurs 11 times in the New Testament. Usually it's translated malice or evil or wickedness. It's related to another Greek word that means bad. Bad. It is an evil attitude toward or desire to harm another person. According to Romans 1:29, this is one of the characteristics of unbelievers. Don't turn there, I'll just read it for you. Romans chapter 1, verse 29. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil," that's our word, "full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice." Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. We saw that in our cross-references last week, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Malice. Evil attitude towards another person. Paul talked about it in Titus. Peter talked about it in 1 Peter 2:1. It's one of those things in 1 Peter 2:1 that Peter said to put off, so that verse 2, "Like newborn babes, you can long for the sincere milk of the word." These kinds of bad attitudes towards other people will keep you from getting what you need to get out of God's word. And they need to be put aside. They need to be put off. They need to be dealt with. Have you ever had that experience? You sit down to read your Bible, and all you can think about is what that person did to me. Ever had that experience? I have. I need to deal with that malice, that bad attitude, that evil attitude towards that other person. It seems like there are some people that have a chip on their shoulder, so to speak. They just seem to have a bad attitude. And other people, because they recognize that these people have a bad attitude, other people wind up walking on eggshells around them because they don't want to set them off. You don't want to be that kind of person. Some people just seem to delight in hurting other people. Needlessly. Senselessly. It's not surprising when it comes from unbelievers, but when it comes from a brother or sister in the Lord, that's just wrong. It's just wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says we are to love one another, and love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Malice is totally inappropriate for love. Philippians chapter 2, we are called to not look out for our own personal interests, but also for the interests of the other. Put other people's needs ahead of our own. If we have a decision to make about something, people should be falling all over each other, not trying to get their own way, but trying to give in and let the other person have their way. Okay. What color carpet do you want to get? Oh, you want blue? Well, I want brown. Okay, let's get blue carpet. And the other person should be saying, no, let's get brown carpet if you want brown. And so if there's any disagreement, it ought to be who gets to yield to the other person instead of who gets their own way. Do I have to tell you that's not the way church fights usually go? Usually the disagreement is not who can yield the most to the other person. Usually the disagreement is over who gets their own way. And sadly, unfortunately, sometimes it's that person that you have to walk on eggshells around, the person who has the strongest opinion or whatever, who gets their way. Put it off. Put off malice. Put off a bad attitude toward other people. Slander. We're translated slander is the Greek word that's usually translated blaspheme. Blasphemia. It is an attack, a verbal attack of another person. Did you know you could blaspheme another Christian? Now when you talk about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and blaspheming Jesus and all that, did you know you can blaspheme another believer? You can verbally attack them. Verbally attack them. Again, this has no part in a Christian's vocabulary. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4, it's translated abusive language. Abusive language. Again, you know people who talk abusively? There's malice. There's that constant anger toward other people, bad attitude toward other people. And then there's that verbal attack. Verbal attack. According to Ephesians chapter 4, we're commanded to speak the truth. And sometimes people say, well, that's all I'm doing. I'm just saying the truth. Oh, but you'd have to read the rest of Ephesians 4:13 or 15. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love is part of the way we mature in the Lord. Verbal attacks are never done in love. Here in Colossians, turn to the next book, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Does that sound like attacking people verbally? Lashing out at people? Encourage one another. Build up one another. Skip to verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Patient. Encouraging. Admonishing. Not attacking. Not blaspheming. Not slandering. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is kind. Love is kind. And then finally, Paul says, put aside from you abusive speech. This is the only word, the only place in the Bible where this word is used. To compound words with the word for logos, which is the Greek word for word, and another word that means shameful, filthy, dishonorable, disgraceful. Related word is used. Keep your finger here. Go to Ephesians 5. This is important. Ephesians chapter 5. Starting Start in verse 1 with me, Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. If you're walking in love, is there going to be malice? Is there going to be slander? Is there going to be blasphemy? Is there going to be abusive speech if you're walking in love? Verse 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. I think we all read verse 3 and we say, amen, yay, no immorality, no impurity. Look at verse 4. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting. Disgraceful talk. There is a problem with social media these days. And part of the problem is that it gives people a sense of anonymity. In other words, you can say things on social media and you're not in the personal presence of the person you're saying them to. And nobody's around you to get a shocked look on their face when you say something. And as a result, I have seen postings on Facebook by Christians that my eyes got big, and I thought, you really wrote that? You really said that? You really forwarded that post? I asked. Why would you post such a thing? Well, I didn't write it. I just forwarded it. I shared it from somebody else's page, and it expresses the way I feel. Really? Did you have to express the way you feel with such vulgarity? With such profanity? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, patience, self-control. It used to be, I know, I'm dating myself. It used to be that if a man said a bad word in the presence of a woman, he would apologize. Sometimes even way back in the 70s when I was working at Safeway Bread Bakery, I had guys who knew I was going to seminary and I was was busy at a church and involved. And they would say things and they'd turn and look at me and they'd say, oh, I'm sorry. And maybe it's some lame excuse like, oh, well, pardon my French. That's not like any French I've ever heard. We seem to have lost that sense of shame over things we say. At least, a lot of people have. Nowadays, if a man says something vulgar, profane, dirty in the presence of a woman, he probably won't bother apologizing. Because as likely as not, in a few minutes later, it'll be the woman saying the same thing. We have lost a sense of shame over words. We've lost a sense of shame. When we use that kind of language, it's because that kind of thought is in our mind. Remember Jesus said, as a man speaks out of the abundance of his heart. A man speaks out of that which fills the heart. So when that kind of language comes out our mouth, where was it first? It was in our heart first. Now, I don't have any scripture for this. I don't even have any psychological study for this. But I'm going to give you my opinion. Not only when a person uses vulgar, profane language, not only does it reflect vulgar, profane condition of their heart, But I believe the use of that language reinforces that vulgar, profane condition of the heart. So that there is a cyclical reinforcing thing. There's shamefulness in the heart. It comes out the mouth, and that shamefulness is reinforced. It's strengthened. I can't give any scripture for that. I can't give any psychology for that. All I can give you is my own personal experience. I grew up in a home where swearing was rampant. And during my teenage years, I had a pretty filthy mouth. And it bothers me today, partially maybe because of that. It bothers me to hear Christians use that kind of language. This is not appropriate for a believer. Remember Paul had said back in verse Colossians 3:6, because of these things the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience, and in them you formerly walked when you were living in them? Those things are characteristic of unsaved people, characteristic of unbelievers. They have no part in the mouth of a Christian. Shameful, vulgar, profane. Paul calls it coarse jesting in Ephesians chapter 5. Just because you smile or laugh and say, oh, it's just a joke, it seems to me the damage is already done. There's a young lady who used to go to our church. And we're still connected on Facebook. And she posted something on Facebook. And I thought, really? You really said that? I asked her about it. And she said, oh, I just didn't think anything about it. I thought, that's the problem. We have become so comfortable with that kind of language. We've become so used to and accustomed to it that Christians use that kind of language and it doesn't even bother them. They don't even think anything about it. And her response was, well, if it bothers you, I'll try not to use it around you anymore. I said, thanks, I guess. But it seems to me that maybe a little more widespread adjustment of your vocabulary might be in order, rather than just watching your language around me. Then I'd feel like, you know, Dave is a stuffy old hat, you know, I don't want to be that guy, but I look at these words, abusive speech, malice, slander, profanity, vulgarity. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let's close with that. Go to that verse. I want you to underline it if you haven't. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:29. If you underline in your Bible, I underline all sorts of stuff in mine. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That means no abusive speech, no slander. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do the words that we use when we're talking to or about other people give grace? Do they edify? Do they build up a person? Or do they attack, slander, blasphemy? We need to watch our speech, beloved. Because the speech is like sticking a thermometer in your mouth, and you pull the thermometer out and you say, oh, bad thermometer, I've got a fever. No, it's not the bad speech that's the problem, it's the heart that the speech comes from. Maybe we need God to do some work on our hearts. Memorize Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:28 or 29. Maybe we'll all quote it together next week. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it may give grace to those who hear. Father, thank you for your word, that it is pure, that it is always encouraging and edifying. The psalmist prayed, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May that be our prayer, Father. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Dismiss us with your grace, in Jesus' name.